This morning, our text is from Acts chapter 20, and we are going to be reading verses 1 through 6. So if you would like to turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts 20, chapter 1 through 6, we'll now read the Word of God. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask his blessing on it. Lord our God, we thank you for your living word, which testifies to your great work in your church, and which works in us, Lord, your sanctification, which works in us, Lord, your salvation in our hearts. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things in it, that you would encourage us and build us up. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that your church might be built up, and that the glory of Jesus might be seen in us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in our passage this morning, we have something of a travel itinerary. This last week, I was unpacking my things in Silver Spring, and I came across one of my old journals from elementary school. And I was reading through this journal and reading about the journeys that I had made during that year, that third grade year of my life. And here we have something of a travelogue, but as we look at this travelogue, we see that the Lord is doing some wonderful things in his church, and it gives us a window into the way God worked to build up his church. And as we're going to see this morning, as we look into this window, we will see that God builds up his church through encouragement, that God uses encouragement to grow his church. Now, this begins with Paul there in Ephesus, and Paul has just concluded a 2 years in Ephesus. Prior to that, he spent a missionary journey going through Asia Minor, through Macedonia, and through Greece, planting churches. And at the end of his time in Ephesus, we're told in chapter 19, verse 21, that Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after that I've been there, I must also see Rome. And so Paul is the great missionary who has planted the word and seen churches spring up in these places where the gospel had never yet been. Now thinks about these newly planted churches, and he says he purposes in his heart by the prompting of the Spirit to go and to encourage those saints to build them up. Perhaps you are a gardener. Several years ago, I planted a garden in my backyard. When you plant seeds, You know, it's exciting to see those seeds first sprout up. But when you see those seeds sprouting up, you may rejoice, but you don't say, ah, the work is done now that the plants are growing. No, you have to tend those plants, right? You have to water them. You have to prune them and encourage them to make sure that they're growing up so that they will produce much fruit. And Paul here, like a good gardener, says, I need to go to these churches to encourage them and build them up and their newfound faith. When this passage begins, we're told that after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, verse 1, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So on his mind and heart are the saints in Macedonia and the saints in Greece. But he purposes to encourage the new saints in Ephesus. Remember that for the last several weeks we've been reading about this great revival, this great movement of the gospel that's happened in Ephesus. But Paul says, I'm going to encourage these saints before I head off. And so he gathers to get them together to encourage them. And then we're told in verse 2 that when he had gone through those regions, that is Macedonia, and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And you'll notice that the word here that's repeated twice is this word encouragement. This is the aim of Paul's trip through Macedonia and through Greece, is encouragement. Now, how does Paul encourage the church? Well, Paul encourages the church through speaking the word. Notice in verse 2, we're told that when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Now, the Greek there actually says he encouraged them with many words. So Paul was encouraging them by speaking the words. And he was not just speaking any words, but he was speaking words of truth. If you want to get a window into what kind of words Paul was speaking, you can read his letters. Because his letters to these very churches that he's visiting on this trip to Macedonia and Greece are sent to encourage and build up those churches. We see in those letters that Paul encourages them through first affirming God's work in them. We see in Thessalonians, for example, 1 Thessalonians, he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. He's affirming God has been at work in you, and we have seen it, and we rejoice in that. And that builds them up. And so we are called, right, as a body, to encourage one another through words of affirmation. Do you see the work of God in your brother and your sister? Rejoice in that and tell them that you are thankful for God's work in their life. Well, we also, as we read Paul's letters, we see that he encourages through exhortation to stay the course. Exhortation to perseverance. And in fact, this word that you see translated in your Bibles, encouragement, perhaps you have a different translation at home that you go through, and you might notice that that word is sometimes translated as exhorting. Paul exhorted the believers. And so that word to encourage also involves an exhortation. And this is what we see again through his letters. Paul, for example, in his letter to the Colossians, says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. He says, Don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And then he goes on in verse 28 in that letter, "Him, Jesus, we proclaim to you, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul, when he writes these letters, he exhorts the Christians to stay the course, to remain steadfast, clinging to the hope of the gospel, clinging to the hope that Jesus is at work in them. But how can we exhort well? Well, in order to exhort and encourage people, right, we need to know the gospel ourselves, and we need to be filled with the word. And this is why Paul, again, in his letter to the Colossians, tells them to let the word of Christ dwell richly. Right? As Pastor Tom was praying for us earlier this morning, that God's word would dwell in us richly. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. As the word of God fills your heart, right, then as you speak, that word comes out as you speak to others, and you're encouraging them in truth. And it's the truth of God's word that has that power to strengthen your brothers and sisters. Well, we also see that Paul exhorts not only through words of affirming God's work, not only through words of exhortation, but also through words of reminder of the Christians, of the church's hope. Reminder of the church's hope. And this is what we see in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above," there he's exhorting them, right, "where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth," again, exhortation, "for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Right? He's reminding them of the hope. He says, you are seated with Christ. You know, right now, you experience the ups and downs of the Christian life. You experience the struggles of warring against the world, against Satan, and against your own flesh. But you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. God's work has already been completed, and it's there in the heavens. And though you don't now see God's full work completed in you, you are going to see that when Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you also are going to appear in all the glory that he has worked in you through Christ. He's reminding them of that hope. We also see in his letter to the Philippians, which is one of the churches that he visited in his trip through Macedonia, he says, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you," right, affirming, "I've seen God's work in you," "will bring it to completion." So he's encouraging them by reminding them of that hope. God is at work in you, and he will bring it to completion. Hold on to that hope. So we can see that the ways in which Paul encourages and strengthens the church. And perhaps you can think of a time or a person in your life who has spoken to you words of encouragement. You know, can you think of a time when you were maybe struggling with doubts about God's work in your life, and then someone came and affirmed, said, "You know, I've seen the Lord's work in your life, and God has used you to bless me," and that encourages you. Say, "Yes, God is at work in me. Praise the Lord." Or perhaps you have a mentor or a father in the faith, someone that you look up to, who's come alongside you and said, and you've been maybe wrestling with sin, and that father in the faith comes up and encourages you to persevere. Yes, the Christian life is a struggle, right? Sometimes it's really hard, but stay the course. Right? And perhaps you felt the strength that comes from that exhortation. Or again, the reminder of the hope. Right? When I hear my brothers and sisters speaking about the hope of the future glory, the hope of seeing Jesus face to face one day, that reminds me of the hope, and then increases my joy, and it strengthens me. So I exhort you this morning to encourage your brothers and sisters. Who are the people that God has put in your life to encourage and to exhort? Who are the people what are the opportunities that God has put in your path to strengthen the church? And perhaps you're struggling emotionally. And perhaps you're going through a difficult time and you think, well, you know, I am just not in a place where I can really encourage anybody. Someday when God kind of strengthens me and my life is all put together and I don't have anything demanding, my attention, or I don't have any stresses, well, then I can give myself to the task of encouraging the church. Well, I want you to note something. As Paul is in Macedonia, okay, remember, Paul has left Ephesus, and he goes up through Asia Minor and over to Macedonia, which is just north of Greece, and then he's going to make his way down to Greece. And in Macedonia, right, at Macedonia, he is visiting the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And then he's going to go down to Greece, where the church at Corinth is. Well, while he's at Macedonia, right, preparing to head down to Greece, he actually writes a letter to the Christians in Greece, to the Corinthians. And that's the letter that we have in 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a little window into this time in Macedonia. And he says, writing to the Corinthians, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you." So, as Paul is going through Macedonia, encouraging the churches, you know, he's not just on this the steady spiritual high, but we're told that during this time, his body did not have rest, and that they were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Some of those fightings undoubtedly were some of the pressures and persecutions of the Jews. Remember, Thessalonica was one of the major churches planted there in Macedonia, and the Jews in Macedonia were persecuting Paul and had driven him out his first time. So he's facing fightings from without and also fears within. He tells us later in this letter to 2 Corinthians that he was waiting. He had not yet heard about the state of affairs in the church of Corinth, in which there were some significant sins, and there were some false teachers that were coming in, trying to lead them astray. And Paul is anxious about what's going on, and he had in Corinth. And he had intended to meet Titus, one of his fellow workers, who was at Corinth during this time, to find out what was happening in Corinth. But when Paul gets to Macedonia, Titus is not there. And they didn't have cell phones in those days. So he is worried. But in the midst of these worries, in the midst of these fights and fears, he's encouraging the churches. He's strengthening them. And how is Paul able to do that? Well, Paul is able to do this because his Savior, our Lord Jesus, was in Paul. Because Jesus, our Lord, the one who, the night he was going to be betrayed, and deeply, deeply anxious about his crucifixion, was encouraging the disciples, speaking words of encouragement. And that same Jesus, is working in Paul through his Spirit. And that same Jesus is working in you. If you have faith in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus by faith, that same Spirit is at work in you and enables you to encourage and strengthen your brothers and sisters, even when you face fightings without and fears within. So how does Paul encourage and strengthen the church? Through words. But he also strengthens through presence. Not only through his words, but through his presence. Paul could have simply written letters to these churches to encourage them. He could have written a second letter to the Philippians. He could have written a third Thessalonians. But he wants to see them in person, see them face to face. You can hear this in his prayers, in his letter to the Thessalonians, just prior to this visit. He says, "For now, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy, Thessalonians, that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." In other words, Paul says, There's a depth of encouragement. There's a kind of encouragement that you can only give to someone through being present with them, and he wants to see them face to face. And you know, when Paul is down in Corinth in Greece at the end of this encouragement tour, he writes the letter to the Romans. And listen to this letter. Again, encouragement is on his mind. And he says, without ceasing, I mention you, Roman church, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So you can encourage your brothers and sisters through your presence. And that's one of the reasons we gather together on the Lord's Day, so that we can be with one another face to face, that we can encourage each other, not only with our words, but with our presence. And that's one of the things that I have really appreciated, and I rejoice to see in the life of the church at Knox. I've been invited several times already since I've been here on a Sunday afternoon to fellowship with the body here, and it's been very encouraging and strengthening. And it's a joy to see after the service on Sunday evening. When I'm sure the bed is calling, people are tired, but I see people remaining with one another to speak face to face. So consider how you can encourage your brothers and sisters through your presence. Well, moving quickly through the rest of Paul's trip, we see that he makes it to Greece. And in verse 3, we're told that he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So Paul is at Greece, and he's hoping to get down to Jerusalem. His goal is to get to Jerusalem before going to Rome and then going on to his next missionary assignment in Spain. And he's likely trying to make it to Jerusalem in time to celebrate, in time for the Passover. But we're told that he learns of a plot against the Jews. Probably these Jews may be the same who came from Thessalonica, thought this would be an easy opportunity to get rid of Paul. He's on a ship. We're in close quarters. He can't escape. You know, we can throw him over the side of the ship, and no one will ever know what happened to Paul. Or we can make it look like an accident. There was some plot was hatching, and Paul got wind of this, and so he changed his plans and decided to go back through Macedonia. Sometimes we set our plans, but God has other plans in mind, right? As the proverb says, a man plans the steps, but the Lord directs them. And sometimes we have to be flexible, knowing that man proposes, but God disposes. And God always disposes, though, according to his wisdom. So he makes this journey up through back to Macedonia and through Asia with a list, with a group of fellow workers, the band of brothers. And Luke here, you know, it's interesting, Luke records the names of these people. And Luke, who's writing Acts, the book of Acts, is a physician. He's got a real eye for detail. But the Holy Spirit is always teaching us things through those details that are recorded. And what do we learn from this list of names? Well, first of all, we're encouraged to see the mighty work of God in Paul's missionary journey. Right? This list of names tells us that the word of God was successful in Asia and Macedonia and Greece, because we have listed men from these different areas, these different places, both from Asia Minor, from Macedonia, Thessalonica, and from Greece. But we don't just learn that there were some converts in these places, but these are men who join with Paul and become co-laborers. And as you read through Paul's letters, you see that these men were a deep encouragement to Paul because they labored side by side with him. They poured themselves out alongside Paul. And God encourages us through brothers and sisters who walk alongside of us in our kingdom labors. But notice also where Paul and these men are headed. These men, we learn later in Acts and through Paul's letters, that they end up, you know, in these different churches in Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, and even Rome, laboring. But they're all joining Paul for this trip down to Jerusalem. Now, why would these men join Paul to go to Jerusalem when they could stay continuing this ministry of encouragement? Well, after Paul had finished his second missionary journey, we're told a little earlier in Acts that he goes to Antioch and he tells, he reports to them about all that God had done. Well, Paul's now going to Jerusalem, which is at this time is the center of the church. This is the headquarters, you know, of, this is the headquarters of the church. Many of the apostles are there in Jerusalem. And he takes these men with him so that they can bear testimony to what God has done in Asia and in Greece and Macedonia. Right? And by this means, Paul and these men hope to encourage the church. And that's also how we encourage one another, by giving testimony to God's work. Have you seen God's work in your life? Give testimony to it to others. Encourage them. We were at the nursing home ministry last week, early this week, this past Thursday, and there was a 92-year-old man who comes there, and I introduced myself to him, and he's still quite sharp, and he says to me, "God has been good. Let me tell you about how God has been good to me. You know, I had these things happen. You know, I've had a diabetes, my toe's been removed, but I am still alive, able to read God's word and to praise him. God is good. He's faithful." Right? This man was giving testimony to the work of God in his life. And I can't tell you how encouraging that was to me. Right? That just strengthened me. Give testimony to God's work. Well, Paul concludes his journey here, as Luke tells us in verse 5, that as they go up again through Macedonia, these co-laborers wait for Luke and Paul at Troas, but then verse 6, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days." This is interesting. He just notes that Paul and Luke, who's now speaking in the first person because he was there with Paul, that they stayed in Philippi for the Feast of Unleavened Bread before meeting up with everyone else at Troas. Now, we read just a little earlier in the service about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the Passover celebration, which commemorated God's bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, right, out of slavery and bondage, and bringing them into the Promised Land. It commemorated his great deliverance for them. Now, Paul's not celebrating, so Paul sticks around to celebrate for the Passover with the Philippians. But Paul doesn't stick around so that he can celebrate the Passover because he has a need to follow the Old Testament law. Remember, Paul actually in Colossians had written to the Colossians. He says, "Don't let anyone pass judgment on you with regard to observance of festivals and special Sabbaths like the Passover, because these things were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So, in other words, Paul is saying that these Old Testament festivals, which God had called Israel to keep, were shadows pointing to Christ, and he was the fulfillment. So why does Paul stick around Philippi for spend the Passover with them rather than on a ship or on a road somewhere heading out? Well, I imagine that, he wanted to encourage the Philippians. And you can imagine that during this week, you know, he's talking to them about how even as the Jews celebrate this Passover, and as they commemorate God's leading Israel out of Egypt, Christ, our true Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us, and God has led us out of the house of death, out of the bondage of sin, right, and into his kingdom, into eternal life. And so he's taking this time to encourage them. So we see in this passage then, Paul's ministry of encouragement. He wants to strengthen the church, because the church has to be strengthened. And God's means of strengthening the church is his word. But that word is communicated through his people. So you are part of God's means for strengthening the church, for building up one another. So as the writer of the Hebrews exhorted the church, let us encourage one another while it is still called today, so that we might be built up. Let us encourage one another while it is still called today. What does that mean? Is it today? Is it ever not today? It's always today. Today is always today, which is to say that God is always calling us to encourage one another until he completes his work in us. So may he do that. May he use us to build us up in him. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the encouragement that you give to us through your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you give to us through one another. And we pray that you would cause your spirit to dwell in us in a great fullness, that you'd cause your word to dwell in us richly, that we might encourage one another up. Use us, Lord, as your instruments to build your church and to strengthen it. And we ask these things that the glory of Christ might be seen in it. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.